get started today, I will open us up in a word of prayer. Lord, today as we consider discipleship, God, we just ask that you would help us to remember how much Christ has worked, God, in our lives, that we may be disciples of him, how he has helped us to be able to follow him, God, in bring us into relationship with you, God, in giving such a great example, God, in giving us the Spirit even to convict us and steer us in our daily lives. And God, as we've seen this great model from Christ, I pray that we would be stirred to love one another and seek, to help each other to follow Jesus. And just pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so we are back again in our Sunday school class, Living as a Church. This is the second part of our class, the main breakdown of the structure, where we're thinking about how to foster unity in the church. And so today we're going to be talking about discipleship. So discipleship is a fantastic way to build unity in the church. Discipling relationships, we take time to pour into lives of others and be poured into by others ourselves. I think often our discipling relationships are some of the most fond relationships that we have. So I want to start today by thinking on discipling relationships that we've been poured into, where others have sought to pour into us. Those times when people sought to do us spiritual good. And think about what was it about those relationships that made them so tender? What stood out to you in those relationships? What do you remember most in those discipling relationships that you've been poured into?
The vulnerability that some folks display.
Mm. Yeah. Really can disarm kind of barriers that we might have to relationships when a person is pouring into us and is able to open up to us in ways that make them vulnerable. Yeah.
I think for me, like, I've been in a discipling relationship with Lois,
mm-hmm.
And just knowing that she is, like, praying for my family has been just really special. Like, knowing someone else is praying for my family is the way I would pray for them.
Yeah. Yeah, someone else cares. Yeah, that's great.
Well, I think courage, you know, in not knowing somebody, you know.
Hmm.
When I was in the hospital and I had people from church come see me and I had no clue. And they had no clue who I was. They just knew I was from that church and, you know, pray over me, and that I always thought that took courage, you know, to walk into somebody's room and pray for them, you know. So,
yeah, absolutely. Courage, right? Yeah, we see character on display in special ways in those close relationships, right? Yeah, it's not easy to go into a hospital to someone you don't necessarily, you know, have the closest relationship with. That takes a lot of courage.
Yeah.
And that action speaks a lot into your life. Mm-hmm. Let's kind of start our lesson by defining discipleship. So a disciple is a follower. And so this is primary to the Christian life, right? Who are we if we're not followers of Jesus? So this is not a relationship that's initiated by us. It's Christ who draws us to him, Christ who lived the perfect life, died on the cross, and was resurrected. He made it possible for our hearts of stone to be replaced with hearts of flesh. So to be a disciple of Jesus is to follow him and obey his command. All right, so that's disciple. What about discipleship? Well, we're going to use this definition, helping others to follow Jesus. So if you've been in this class for a number of weeks, that definition, helping others to follow Jesus, when thinking about the length of that definition, how does it compare to some of the other definitions we have, right? Like, I think back to the definition of the church we had. It's like filling up the entire whiteboard, right? But our definition here, helping others follow Jesus, it's shorter. You know, there's a kind of inherent informality about it. And is that surprising? Well, we said that all Christians are disciples, and similarly, all Christians need discipleship, both as initiators and receivers. So, when we think about discipleship, what are some activities that might fall under our definition of helping others follow Jesus? What are some activities that we might do in discipleship as we help others to follow Jesus?
Read scripture together.
Read scripture together, yep.
Pray
together. Yeah, absolutely.
Talk about scripture.
Yeah, talk about scripture, right? Yeah, work through it. Don't just read it, but understand it. Speak it into each other's lives.
Yeah. Being in each other's homes, like modeling gospel relationships.
Yeah, absolutely, right? Yeah, seeking not just read scripture, not just talk about it kind of on a theoretical level, but actually work it out, live it out. Absolutely. These are great ways that we can help others to follow Jesus. So what about evangelism? Under our definition of helping others follow Jesus, does that include evangelism? I would say yes, right? Evangelism is helping others follow Jesus, particularly in this lesson as we think about the church, discipling relationships in the church. We're going to be kind of talking about what happens after evangelism, and we'll talk a little bit later, some nuance there between discipleship and particularly discipling relationships and evangelism. But under that definition, helping others follow Jesus, that certainly includes at least evangelism, right?
Well, being an example of believers, you know, living out an example as well.
Absolutely, right? Yeah.
Paul said, you know, follow my example.
Yeah, exactly.
Right.
Yeah, so those things that we do in kind of those close-knit, maybe church discipling relationships, those same things we can do as part of our evangelism, right? Living it out, reading scripture, explaining scripture, praying.
I was thinking more discipleship, but yeah.
Yeah. All right, so let's look at a number of scripture passages that help describe this work of discipleship. So we're going to start in Matthew 28. Matthew 28, reading verses 18 through 20. Can someone read Matthew 28, 18 through 20.
And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age."
All right, so what is this piece of passage of Scripture commonly referred to as?
Great Commission.
Great Commission, right? It's the mission Jesus gives to his disciples, the mission of the church. And what actions are Jesus charging his disciples to do here?
Go make disciples.
Go make disciples, yeah. Make other disciples. What else?
Baptize them.
Baptize them, yep. Yeah, teaching them what?
To observe everything I've commanded.
Yeah, absolutely. All that he has commanded. So does this support our definition of discipleship? Help others follow Jesus? Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely, right? Jesus said, "This is what I told you this is what I told you individually what to do. Now go tell others," right? Help others to do as I have helped you. Yeah, absolutely. Okay, next passage, Ephesians 4. We'll be reading 11 through 16. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. Basically, passage I think we've read almost every Sunday school lesson as we've gone through this series.
Eleven through sixteen.
Yes.
I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain.
Are you in Ephesians 4?
Never mind.
Are you in Galatians?
And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love.
Thank you. All right, so we're going to kind of walk through these verses here. We're kind of starting at the beginning. What is the work described here?
To equip.
Yeah. Yeah. Work. Equipping. Equipping for what?
Work of ministry.
Work of ministry, right? Yeah, absolutely. Equipping for the work of ministry. For building up the body of Christ until when?
We all attain unity.
That's right. Until we attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, of Jesus, to man him to measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And what are we like until we reach that state?
Children,
yeah. Tossed by, to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, right? We are distracted by arguments that people make for things that are not true or not worthwhile to be pursued. So how do we grow from that?
Speaking the truth in love.
Yeah, when someone speaks the truth in love, right? So do these actions, speaking the truth in love, maturing past the sway of every wind of doctrine, support our definition of discipleship to help others follow Jesus?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yeah, absolutely, right? To help others follow Jesus is to protect them from doctrines which were contrary to him, right? It is helping to be more like Jesus, to grow individually, but also in that, in unity to the headship of Christ. It's our maturing in Christ, discipleship. All right, let's go to Titus chapter 2. And Mark's going to read the whole chapter. I'll read that one. It's long. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourselves in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. So what action does Paul call Titus to at the beginning of this passage?
Teach what accords with sound doctrine.
That's right. Teach, right? Teaching. And we see in verse 11, starting in 11, moving into 12, that the grace of God has appeared in Christ, and in 12, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. So we see our training, our discipling is from Christ, but how do we get that training? Is it purely spiritual? Is it just visions that we have? No, right? What kind of relationships does Paul mention here in this passage? In a personal relationship.
Husbands and wives.
Husbands and wives, yep.
Older women, younger women.
Older women, younger women, right? Yeah. And so what might we call such relationships?
Intergenerational,
yeah. And if the goal of these relationships are to help each other, to lead lives that show integrity and dignify, you might call these discipling relationships. Yeah, absolutely, right? Yeah. So, Paul here to Titus is encouraging discipling relationships, encouraging relationships between each other to help build up into the image of Christ.
On slaves and masters.
Yeah. Yep. Yep. Other relationships.
A bond slave is a willing slave.
Right. Yeah. More employment. More of a kind of employment.
Probably our equivalent would be employer, employee.
Right. Yep. Yeah. And he's calling in those relationships to exhibit godly character. All right. Next passage, 2 Timothy 3. Nope, 2 Timothy 1, 3 through 14. So we read 2 Timothy 1, 3 through 14.
I thank God whom I serve.
Your Boston accent is coming out there.
As did my ancestors with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers day and night. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice. And now I am sure it dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not to fear, but of power and of love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel of the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of our purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I have appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until the day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you.
Thank you. So what interpersonal relationships do we see here in this passage? Who's Paul writing to?
Timothy,
right?
His beloved son.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely, right? So there's some discipling that has certainly happened here. You know, in 13, follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me. Paul not saying, hey, I'm a great speaker. You should listen to me. But no, as I have heard from Christ, I am import to you. What other interpersonal relationship do we see towards the beginning?
Mother and grandmother raised him up, taught him the gospel.
Absolutely.
Demonstrated faith to him.
Yeah. Yeah, thinking more about intergenerational, from grandmother to mother, passing on of the faith of Christ, of the goodness of God. Again, discipleship, right? Passing on of the knowledge, faith, drive to follow Jesus across. Relationships. All right, last passage for now. 1 John 4:19-21. Yes, thank you.
We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For the person who does not love his brother, he has seen, he cannot love the God he has not seen. And we have this command from him, the one who loves God must also love his brother.
All right. So what action is John talking about here?
Love.
Love. Yeah, love. So where does this love come from?
God.
God, yeah, yeah. His love for us. So is there a link between our love for others and our discipleship of others? Absolutely. So does a lack of discipleship of others correspond to a lack of love for others?
I think so.
Yeah. And there could be, I can conceive of certain circumstances in your life where you're maybe like in a desert or in a wilderness or something where you can't actually have interpersonal relationships with others. But yeah, as we are able, because of the love pouring into us from God, we should be driven to pour into others. So discipleship, helping others to follow Jesus, being helped by others to follow Jesus is a core part of the life of a Christian. Any questions about this kind of our definition where we started off here in Scripture? All right. So let's talk about practicing discipleship. How do we do this? Is discipleship important? I think we've said yes, it is. Is it necessary for every Christian? Yes, we need help. If we could just follow Jesus on our own, the church would be a very different thing. But do we practice discipleship to the extent that we can? I think often we don't, and that's because there can be some challenges in practicing discipleship. What are some challenges that you've recognized that make it difficult to practice discipleship, and both to kind of be an initiator and be a recipient of discipleship.
Well,
Time.
Yeah. There's lots of things going on. Yeah. How do we fit in something else? You know, we don't. It's not something that we just want to take 5 minutes and like just scurry through, right? No, discipleship, like building that trust, that takes time. Yeah. What else makes it difficult?
Messiness. Relationships can get messy.
Oh yeah.
And as you're discipling someone, you're building that relationship, and sometimes life gets messy.
Yeah, absolutely.
I think just the initial initiating can be hard. You just set your pride aside and ask someone to disciple you, or even just the offer is like, feels like, am I being proud of saying that I should disciple you? Like,
yeah. Yeah, it's kind of like, you know, trying to make a new friend, right? Like, pass the paper around and say, will you be my friend? Check yes or no, right? Like, there's a reason why kids do that, because having, like, the face-to-face conversation could be, you know, crippling when you're, you know, 7. But, yeah, that initiation, it's hard. Yeah. Anything else? Think about that makes it difficult for discipling relationships. Okay, we'll get back into those, but we'll talk through a couple challenges a little more in depth here. First one, knowing who to choose to have discipling relationships. So we live in a pretty populated area, right? We have 70, around 70 members in this church, so it's unlikely that we'll be able to have a discipling relationship with everybody in the whole church. So how do we know who to choose for our discipling relationships? So a lot of this class came from this book, Discipling by Mark Dever, a great book that I would recommend. And he has 9 factors to consider when forming those discipling relationships. First factor is to consider family members, right? So why might family members be good candidates for discipling relationships?
Typically spend a lot of time.
Yes.
Scheduling conflicts.
Right, yeah. Usually you know where they are. You might already be like eating dinner with them, like on the regular, or having conversations with them. You know, it's naturally, it's you're doing life together with such family members. You know, think also of the call of Scripture, right? Deuteronomy 6:7, teach your children the things, the commandments of the Lord. 1 Timothy 5:8 talks about providing for family and household, and saying that failing to do so is a detriment to your faith, makes you worse than an unbeliever. So, you know, providing, we want to make sure that, like, your family has food and roof and stuff. But I think that also includes spiritual matters, providing teaching on who Jesus is, how to follow his commands. So what are some ways that we can provide discipling to our families? What are some practical ways that we can do that?
Read scripture together over the dinner table.
Yeah, read scripture together over the dinner table. Yeah.
Just modeling it.
Modeling it, right? Living it out, right? And they would certainly be able to tell when you're on the mark, when you're off the mark.
Yeah. Call you out.
Yes, and call you out and be that, yeah, be that help to you.
That kind of brings up one of the challenges to discipling, right, is laying aside, well, I was thinking of Hebrews 12, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So that's kind of a challenge, is, you know,
yeah,
especially with family members. They know, they see you 24/7. They see you quite frequently.
Yes.
So
at your best and at your worst.
So it becomes an accountability.
Yeah.
For us to live and to model, to live as Christ, you know.
Yeah.
And to lay aside the sin which so easily entangles us.
Yeah. Yeah, and that's highlighting an important part of discipleship too, which is not, I've got it figured out, so let me impart what I have figured out onto you. Actually, the important part of the discipling relationship, I mean, knowledge, understanding of the word is important, but even more important is being able to point to Christ, like in my failings, like point to Christ, so that that relationship isn't, oh, I'm learning how to be more like Elliot. No, I'm learning how to be more like Christ. And so even those failings can be opportunities, but also accountability, like you're saying, which is a great driver.
Yeah, because they're going to see hypocrisy.
Yes. Yeah. And they're going to see how you respond to being called out on that. Yeah, which is... which, again, makes us feel bad and recognize our own sin, but it's a great opportunity to point to Christ and his forgiveness and his sustaining of that relationship that we have with him. Reading scripture, family devotionals, as we have time and ability, taking time to talk about scripture, living it out, prayer, spending time in prayer as a family, also a great way to work out discipleship in the family.
Well, God told the Israelites, think about these words, speak of them to your children,
yeah,
when you're waking up, when you're going to bed, when
right,
you're walking along the way, So it's living life and
right,
being an example and talking about what it's like to walk with God.
Right. Yeah, and so we mentioned time is one of the hardest things with discipling relationships. And what that passage highlights is not that discipleship has to be an extra thing that you add on, but can just be a part of the things you're already doing, can be a part of your life. So we'll talk a little bit more about that in the next section. Next factor to consider is spiritual state. We're saying discipling relationships consider the person's spiritual state. So we said evangelism does fall under our definition of discipleship, and we should absolutely engage in those kind of relationships. When we talk about discipleship, especially towards the ends of unifying the church, we must have a common ground of understanding of Jesus, of the Word of God, bear fruit in our teaching and training. So seek to have evangelizing relationships with non-Christians, but also seek to not make those the entirety of your relationships, because there's just barriers with someone who's not put their faith in Jesus, who doesn't believe in God's word as truth. There's going to be a lot of barriers that you can't cross until they make that that profession. Next area to consider when making discipling relationships, consider church members. This is really kind of similar to our call to disciple our family members, right? We spend some unique, special time together as church members. We hear the same sermons. We sing the same songs. We pray together corporately. And in that, what a great opportunity to build on that runway and grow those relationships in intentional discipling. Does anyone know the fourth point of our membership covenant here? It is discipleship. So this is actually something we've committed to as a body. I'll read it. Part of our membership covenant, point four, discipleship. We further engage to watch over one another in brotherly love, to speak the truth in love to one another, to remember one another in prayer, to aid one another in sickness and distress, to cultivate Christian sympathy and feeling and courtesy in speech, to be slow to take offense, but always willing to forgive, ready for reconciliation, and to be mindful of the words of our Savior to secure it without delay. So those things, seeking others to help follow Jesus, to help them in areas of struggle and sickness, etc., is part of our membership covenant. It's good and natural to form discipling relationships with church members, and this aids our goal of unity of faith, growing into Christ and in the local body of the saints from Ephesians 4, right? As we seek to help each other grow into the fullness of Christ. Another consideration for discipling relationships is gender. So this is a sensitive matter in Scripture. So I'm teaching today in public to both men and women. Our homes are often made up of men and women, particularly in our families. But for personal ongoing discipleship, it's wise for men to disciple men, women to disciple women. Think back to Titus 2, right? Paul is saying to Titus, to the men, to disciple them, and he's putting a specific emphasis on older women to disciple younger women in that passage. Another consideration is age. So how do we naturally think about age in our relationships? How do we tend to group ourselves?
Similar ages,
right? I mean, the kids today, I don't even know the words that they're saying. They got all kinds of memes, and I can't follow, right? But must that always, and think about kind of the way that we often think about teaching, right? That older teaches younger, right? And there are great examples of that. I've certainly been taught a great deal by those who are older, more mature than me. But must that always be the case? I don't think so, right? I'm not the spry young chicken I once was, but I still hope I'm able to teach those younger and those more seasoned than me to follow Jesus. So consider age, not as a disqualifier, but maybe an area to show diversity. Another consideration, consider those who are different from you, right? Discipling relationships are a great way to build broad unity across the church because the prerequisites for discipling relationships are pretty minimal, right? So far we've said those kind of intentional deep relationships should be with believers, should generally fall in the same gender for personal relationships. But similar hobbies, interests outside of church is not a prerequisite, right? So an opportunity to gain perspective, to learn about others in discipling relationships when you are in that relationship with someone who differs from you. In both relationships we initiate to disciple others and ones we seek to be discipled in, we should seek to form those with those who are different than us. All right, three more considerations of categories when choosing discipling relationships. Teachability. So discipling relationships are not a hostage situation, right? There should be a willingness and desire to learn. Discipling relationships don't necessarily take a lot of prep time, but they do take time investments. And if you're in a discipling relationship with another person who is unwilling to learn, there may be better investments in your time. So in considering relationships, consider teachability. Consider faithfulness to teach others, right? This kind of ties to teachability, but we want discipling relationships to continue long after we are called home. So we want those we disciple to in turn disciple others, right? And that's part of the teaching by the way that we act, right? And going with that teachability should not just be learning to quote scripture, but actually to live that out. One way would be to form other discipling relationships. And then finally, proximity and schedules. Again, we're not able to disciple everyone, so it makes sense to be to have some pragmatism in about how our schedules line up and what we are able to do. Galatians 6:10, Paul says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially those in the household of the faith. Again, our time is a resource that God has given us. We should be good stewards of it. Think about the opportunities we have naturally to build relationships in discipling with church members, how those schedules may line up. Any questions about those areas of consideration when forming discipling relationships? All right, so let's talk about what's the goal in practicing discipleship, right? It can be a challenge if we don't know what we're supposed to do, right? If all we've got is, okay, we're supposed to meet together and even helping others to follow Jesus. Well, what practically might that look like? So consider, is discipling purely academic? Are we merely college professors?
No.
In fact, I don't think any of us are college professors. Some of us are teachers, though, which probably helps. But our desire is to actually see change in the lives of those we disciple, right? Not to just build up with scriptural references, but for those to actually take foot and grow the individual in maturity. Kind of the counter to that is we don't just want the people we disciple to act differently, to put on a show or a front. We want to see genuine maturity. So for both understanding and growth in the behavior of in behavior, the Word of God needs to be central. So using the Bible to inform what we talk about, what we pray about. Good Christian books can be super helpful, but as Dever said in his book, the best books take people to the Bible. So you don't just have to read through a book of the Bible. There are great books. You could read this book on discipling while you're discipling someone. How meta is that? But those books should be pointing us to Scripture. In our goal, we should seek not to compartmentalize our discipling relationships from the rest of our lives. Right? We want to highlight the real ways God has worked in our lives, in real messy situations. So I'm not saying you need to, you know, dump your whole life situation on the first meeting, but we should seek to be transparent in our lives. Because we are not the power of these relationships, right? Christ is. We will teach far more and far better when we strive to highlight His working even in our failures. 2 Corinthians 12:19 has Paul praying about removing the thorn in his side, and the Lord responds, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." So actually being transparent, being vulnerable, can teach a lot. And especially with discipling relationships in the church, because we have that common foundation of Christ that makes this vulnerability possible, right? There's a level of vulnerability that you can't be with someone that you just meet in the coffee shop who doesn't know the Lord, right? But because we recognize we are all sinners relying on Christ's grace, that is a great foundation for this vulnerability. So the third area to consider in challenges, kind of going over generally, you mentioned a couple of these up front, but it's hard to form these relationships. One of the things I think is particularly hard about this area is just the transience of the area, right? Think of how many dear friends that we've had in this church that are no longer living in the area. How many are at this church for only a few years, right? I've lived here my whole life, and it's still hard for me to build deep relationships. So how much more for those who are only here for TBS, right? For short periods of time. Those who are maybe taking a temporary job and then moving to another area, or the traffic gets worse and they want to move closer to where they are, right? Those are real situations that we come across. So this is a difficulty, but specifically for this area. So I think best advice is to not delay, right? Seek to start these relationships early, because we have limited time. And really, the limited time that we see in this area is pointing to the limited time that we have, even if we don't move, right?
I also think of it, it's good to know that we're not the ones completing the work in the individual.
God. Amen.
Is the one who started the work.
Yep.
And God is the one who will finish the work.
Amen.
We may have a small part to play. You know, Paul said, you know, he planted.
Yep.
Apollos watered. God caused the increase.
Right.
We may have certain seeds to plant in a person's life for the short time that we have with them. you know, we should seek to do that.
Yeah, absolutely. Right, yeah. And that again, kind of chops down that discipling relationship is me doing all the work, right? No, it's Christ doing the work in us and across us, across his church throughout, wherever people are called. So transience of the area makes it hard. We said time, right? Time is another hard area. We have lots of responsibilities. How do we fit more into our busy schedules? What are we cutting out to make room in those schedules? So I don't know how many of you heard the phrase work smarter, not harder, right? Like the typical management that they would tell you that just make you roll your eyes. But I think I think it could be applicable for us, right? So in those discipling relationships, invite those, I think Tansy mentioned this earlier, invite those alongside your current life, right? If you're eating dinner with your family, it's good to have times where you're eating with your family, but you know, if you have an extra chair, like that's an opportunity to bring someone alongside there. And really, there's a good crossover between our ministry of hospitality towards others and our discipleship. Basically take our existing relationships to the next level. And that being cognizant of your existing activities. Where do you have opportunity to invite someone else to into some activity that you're doing that you can work smarter, not harder. Fear is another area where it's hard, right? We're talking about forming new relationships. Recognizing there's going to be vulnerability areas that we're going to be exposed. But think of the bookends of what we read in Matthew 28, right? In the Great Commission, right? All authority under heaven and earth has been given to Christ, and he will be with you sometimes. He'll be with you, you flash a bat signal up, give it a couple minutes and he'll be there. No, he'll be with you always, right? And so what have we to fear, right? Nothing. And another reason why this could be hard, you could be lost, you don't know what to do, maybe you've not had a good personally discipling relationship, you don't know where to start, I would say ask, right? Seek out another individual and ask, say, hey, I would love to be in a discipling relationship with you, can we meet, you know, at a restaurant, at a coffee, you can come over to my house and have dinner, or whatever. Speak to another brother or sister and ask to be discipled by them. We also have lots of resources, right? We've got plenty of books that you can use to go through. We've got those little pamphlets in the book area. If you don't know what to read or go over, those can be a great start. They're useful. They point towards the Bible, but they're not, you know, you don't need a college degree to read through them. They're short and useful in that sense. So ask, take those steps.
I'm also thinking of asking God, you know, asking
yeah.
the Holy Spirit for an open door.
And, absolutely.
You know, there were times when Paul wanted to go, well, there was a specific time, especially when Paul planned to go to a certain area, Asia, and was prevented by the Holy Spirit, you know. So the Lord is the one who opens the doors for ministry, you know.
Amen.
So we go to him and say, God, what work do you have for me? Who can I minister to? Who can I encourage in the faith?
Yeah, absolutely. You know? Certainly will not happen apart from his working. So yeah, that's a great reminder and call to prayer in that. Any other questions about how to actually practice discipleship, these challenges? All right, so I'll wrap up just in talking about how discipling fosters unity. A couple of quick thoughts. How does discipling foster unity? Discipling fosters unity because it's not blocked by superficial subcultures. Right? We talked about cross-generational discipling in Titus 2. Discipling gets to the core of who we are, which is a new creation in Christ. God has reconciled sinners to his holiness, reconciled to each other is nothing compared to that, right? The note that God wrote to us was much more difficult than the notes we write to each other about forming relationships. So discipling fosters unity because that orients us, right? It gives us solid foundation for our actions as we seek to be more like Christ. Highlights what is important and what is less important in those, as we get deeper in those relationships and orient ourselves to Christ. Typing fosters unity and breaking down perceived notions for how others are behaving. Why are they behaving that way? It provides an intimate avenue for correction and growth, right? If someone is doing something which is annoying or more than annoying, correcting them maybe in a public setting is more difficult. But if you have a deeper relationship there, that can open up opportunities for that correction. And then as we read about in 1 John, but also see in John 13, 34 through 35, discipling is fueled by and builds love in the body, right? Jesus said they will know that you are my disciples because of the love that you have for one another. Any other specific examples of discipling, fostering unity in the church that you guys can think of personally? All right. Well, John, would you close us in prayer?
Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time to study your word. We just ask, Lord, that you be with us. Help us to have the courage and the strength that we need to do what you ask us to do. Help us to build those discipling relationships so that we can further your kingdom, to teach others your word, but most of all to share your love and kindness with them, Lord. We thank you for this time. We ask that you be with us as we go to your house today to hear your word and your message. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.